Would you please join me in the scriptures at two places? The first of which is in 1 Samuel 19, just to bring us back again to the baseline, and then Isaiah 43 at verse 25. As we consider tonight, justified from all things. Now that text, of course, would come out of Acts chapter 13, but I'm not going to traipse you back there tonight. Just know this, that when it uses the word all, like as in all things, in there it is all inclusive. It is very elastic, eliminating and overlooking nothing. And that's a good thing, because the scriptures also teach us that if we happen to be good enough people, and I have no doubt that in this room tonight that there are some like this, if we are good enough people to keep the majority of the Ten Commandments, that not even that is sufficient to satisfy a holy God. James indeed tells us that if we were able to keep the whole law and yet offend in one point of the law, it still brings us into condemnation. And so, you know, good people try as they will to please God by avoiding sin and in whatever form it takes, can never measure up to the divine standard, which brings us to the subject matter tonight that ought to be an encouragement and a comfort to each of us as we find ourselves justified. And if you remember from last week, I mentioned to you that this matter of justification is certainly a legal and forensic term that has to do with God declaring us righteous based on something that is eternal. And the basis for our justification is the shed blood of Christ. And so, in as much as He has done that, we have been pardoned from our sins. Now, if we back up from that and we look into the scriptures at 1 Samuel 19, and again at verse 13, you remember last week, we extracted or highlighted a Hebrew word here that we're going to point out again tonight. It says there that this woman, a daughter of Saul, David's wife, took an image, laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. We zero in on the word covered there. And that word covered is a word that means to plump up so as to give an illusion. Okay? And of course, what she's intending to do, inasmuch as there are assassins coming to kill her husband, is to create an illusion of reality, which is what covering does. For example, if you can think about the kind of clothing that you select to wear, most people, sensible, sane people, are going to select the kind of clothing that covers them. Okay, now modesty is certainly right there on the top of the list for concern. But beyond modesty, which is something that Christian people take for granted, when we think about clothing as a covering, we want to select the clothing the best that we can get to cover perhaps our flaws, whether we would admit it or not. Okay, and so we conceal certain parts to create an illusion. And so when we look at this reference in 1 Samuel 19, verse 13, we point out the word cover. Keep that in mind. To fill up the hollows so as to deflect or create an illusion of reality. In fact, David was not there, but the assassins came in. They assumed that something that they were looking for was there because it looked like it. It looked like it. Now that is the word that we have here in the Hebrew. Okay, that's the word. Every time you see that word appear, and we'll look at one at the end of the train here, in 1 Kings 11, Nehemiah chapter 4, Psalm 32, Psalm 104, in one of those references, it refers to the literal act of an individual clothing themselves, where it says they clad themselves, they covered up. When we look into Psalm 104 with reference to the flood of Noah's day, it is said to have covered the earth. But the point of reference that we are going to see just momentarily is found in the book of Proverbs. Now, before you turn there, I've asked you to look into Isaiah 43, 25, and see the second word that we want to latch on to tonight. Isaiah 43, 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. The word blot or blotteth there is this word. Right there. Very important. The word transgression in Isaiah 43, 25 is the word that suggests a sin that essentially spins out of a revolt, rebellion. And we tried to get you to pick your brains last week to try to get you to put up some, for instances of those kinds of sins. Now this word, everywhere it will appear, you might find the word wipe out, as a person would wipe his mouth, or in with respect to evildoers in the book of Exodus chapter 32, at verse 32, where they are said by God to be utterly put out, to blot out. Ezekiel has it best, I think, conveys the sense of it in Ezekiel 6, verse 6, where it is translated there, abolished. And so you have these two words that are at issue. Now, I want you to look with me for our study portion tonight into the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to discuss Adam, Achan, and Ananias in Proverbs 28, 13. Because ultimately this is what our problem is. This is the problem we have. Everybody here has this problem. Everybody has the problem. Now, what I want you to do is first of all rejoice that God chose to apply this to your sin and not the other. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, we see the inadvisability of covering sins. In Proverbs 28, 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Please notice how intertwined confession of sin is with repentance. It is one thing to confess a person to confess their sin, to acknowledge their sin, but never forsake it and never be forgiven. Person can be caught up in sin and it be pointed out to them and say, well, yeah, you're right, that's a sin, I regret it. But they keep on sinning. They keep on doing it. That presents a problem. So the scriptures here teach us that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, with that said, there is a reference in Job chapter 31 that will take us backwards to our first father. In Job chapter 31. Job 31. Justified from all things. Can I ask just this one question? I know that you know the answer to this. How many sins did Adam commit as recorded in the scripture? How many sins did he commit? Just one. There may have been others, but only one recorded. Only one. Now in Job 31, and verse number 33, where we see poor old Job being battered around, having been battered around by his friends, is now in various stages of lamentation. And in verse 33 says, if I covered, there's that word again. If I covered my transgressions as Adam. How did Adam cover his sins? Well, let's have a look. Yes, you're right, Mr. Fair. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Now this is something that is significant because it is not necessary for us to be a repeated sinner. It is not necessary for us to be guilty of chronic evil. It is only sufficient that there's one. Now the truth is, you and I were conceived in iniquity. Romans chapter 5 teaches us that because of what Adam did, death passed on all men because all have sinned. So we got a problem. We creatures in revolt against God have a problem, a sin problem. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid. There's the word. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Before they hid themselves from God, they tried to cover up what now was very apparent. And not only was it apparent, but it took on a whole different perspective than it did before. 1 minute before they sinned, it was seen in a different light. So when we look at Adam, he covered with fig leaves. He hid from God. He covered with fig leaves to deflect from himself to Eve. He covered, he hid. Now, would that prosper Adam? Would that, inasmuch as he would hide what he now was self-conscious about and ashamed of? Not only the nakedness, but also the sensibility that he had stepped aside and stepped out of the will of God. He hid himself from God. He hid. Tried to cover. But Proverbs 28:13 says that a person who tries to cover their sin will not prosper. Now, there has to be something else done because God had something else in mind and in type. He would take the coat of a living animal and shed that blood and cover Adam's nakedness with that, pointing downrange to the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And so the blood that was shed because of the slain animal would provide atonement, which is what we understand is a covering, until the appointed time when the Lamb could wash the sin away. But in the meantime, God provided atonement in type form for Adam through the skin or the coat of the animal. Then there's Achan in Joshua chapter 7, if you'll look there. Joshua chapter 7. The entire nation of Israel was under orders of God. Under orders. By the way, can I ask this? How many sins did Achan commit? Only one that I know of. But the entire nation was under orders not to touch any of the valuables in the city. They were dedicated. Dedicated to the Lord. But Achan saw something that he really wanted, took it, brought it home. And then upon the time of confrontation, we see in verse number 11, Israel hath sinned. Please see again. Adam sinned. How many creatures from that point forward were implicated in his sin? How many? The entire human race. Here it is said that Achan sinned, truth, but then in verse 11, the first three words, Israel hath sinned. So that this sin effectively reached every person in the nation adversely. Israel hath sinned that they also have transgressed my covenant. There's the implication of a revolt. And revolt is simply understood as when God speaks and we don't obey, that's a revolt. Israel hath sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have stolen, and then dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now there's the word dissembled, and that's this word right here. They covered. How did he do that? Well, verse 22 gives a little hint. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. So Achan sinned, took it home, dissembled. Now, you know the word dissemble typically means to play the hypocrite. Okay? All the while, this is all going on. All the while. Achan is trying to carry on business as usual, thinking that, well, nobody saw him do this. He's going to be effective in being able to make off with it. But where can, or under what circumstances can you or I as a sinner sin and God not see it? Where can we go and hide it that he won't find it? Can't. And so when we have a sin problem like this, and we seek to do this, you're playing fool's roulette. So you have Achan said to dissemble, tried to pretend, you know, I mean, listen, a person who is a hypocrite or a play actor is essentially all dressed up to give an illusion of reality. Okay? And what was going on in Achan's home was the furthest thing from reality, was the furthest thing from truth. And so he's found out. It's found out. And there are consequences. There are consequences. You look in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done and hide it not. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered And he confesses, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. Okay, he confessed it. Enough already. Is that enough to get him a pass? No. He details the crime in verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid. That's what he says. They are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Tried to cover his rebellion. It did not profit him. And so you have Adam with the fig leaves, Achan with the floor, both trying to cover. Neither effective. And then in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. There's Ananias. One of the more affluent members of the early church. In Acts 5 and verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They sold it. And they kept back part of the price. Now the reason that phrase is inserted in verse 2 is it because the intention upon the sale of the possession was to give the entirety of the sum from the possession to the Lord. But when they sold it, either one of two things happened. Either they got more than they figured they were going to get, or maybe they just had second thoughts. Or maybe an unexpected financial difficulty occurred and they kept back part of it for their own use. Makes no never mind what it was. It says that they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now somebody, and I don't know if there's any merit even in discussing it or thinking through it, some have thought that what Ananias brought was a very small percentage of what he got from the sale. But he did bring some of it. I mean, that's really, you know, God does not condemn a person for bringing some of what they have. But the problem was that he had made a commitment beforehand he was going to give it all. Keeps back part. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? To lie. What is a lie? But a verbal covering. It is a statement that is uttered to conceal the truth. What Ananias was doing, in a sense, was this. He's trying to cover. He's being asked a question. You say, well, how did Peter find out? How would Peter know? Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? Please notice again who filled the heart. Yeah. He's the father of lies. He's the instigator of that. And so when we think about that, does Satan himself, the real person of Satan, have any influence in the church of Jesus Christ? And we look in Acts chapter 5 and say, well, yes, it does. He does indeed. Anyone sitting in this room is subject to demonic influence or satanic oppression. Anyone in this room. Can he possess your being? No, he can't. There's not room for him and the Holy Spirit within. But as we point out in our morning message, he can bring a lot of litter into the temple. He can do that and normalize it. You see the litter so much that you get used to it and You're content with it. So why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And ultimately, when you come to the end of verse 4, who gets blamed for the lie, Satan or Ananias? We can never retreat to the old hackneyed expression, the devil made me do it. He might have, but you're still responsible for it. You're still accountable to God for it. You have a sin problem. And Ananias tried to cover. You lied. And then it is said, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. So you have Adam revolted against God and tried to cover and deflect with a fig leaf. Hide in the garden. Achan dissembled. He tried to cover using his floor. Didn't profit. He was executed. By the way, was Adam executed? Did Adam die? Yes, he did. And he began to die the instant that he sinned. Because God does not forgive sin, He judges it. And that's why these two words are so very important to grasp concerning our justification. Ananias tried to cover, to deceive with a financial statement. Can I say that? And he wouldn't be the first one, and he probably will never be the last one to try to cook the books. To lie is to conceal and to cover. Interesting, I'm not going to turn there, but in Amos chapter 9, verse 3, it links up this notion of hiding with snake bite. And I find it kind of ironic that Adam was the first to suffer, as it were, a snake bite in the garden for his sin. And we've got to understand something, that any blessing only comes after the cover is blown. Psalm 32 puts us on a different track, if you'll look there. Psalm 32. He that covereth his sins will not prosper. But then you read in Psalm 32, and verse number 1. And there's that word transgression again, that revolt against God, that sin problem. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Please notice the use of the word forgiven. And remember what the prophet Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 43:25. God has declared that he has blotted out. He has done this. He has done this. Blotted it out. Now, what's the difference between one word and the other? The top word, the cover, is to plump up. Stuff in things around to create an illusion of reality. To deceive. To deflect. Dissemble. Whereas this word here means to rub out, erase entirely. Is what the prophet in Isaiah 43:25 speaks to, a removal. He will blot out our transgressions, our revolts. And the reason he gives, it's for my own sake. And inasmuch as he has done that, he has said, I will not remember them. And we talked last week about the notion of marking out our sins so as to recall them at a later date, like a hiker does when he's marking his trail to get back. God will never do that. And so when we finish tonight, let me just make a transition. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19. And see the New Testament equation for this Hebrew word that deals with our sin. Because sin is sin, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Forgiveness is forgiveness, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. And so we have in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, a transition. Where the speaker here says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent, be converted, sins will be blotted out. They will be wiped clean. Wiped clean. Please look also again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2 and verse 14. The 13th verse says, "You, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all," there's that sweet little word again, "all trespasses." You know what the practical truth of this matter is? You have the opportunity to clean out your closet. Everybody said, well, everybody's got skeletons in their closet. A couple people said to me, "You ought to run for political office, Kaminsky." And I said, "No, I got too many skeletons in my closet." But there, in reality, there ought to be no skeletons in my closet when I apply the truth of being forgiven for all my sins, or being justified from all things whereby I could not be just with the law or by way of the law. So here you have in this 14th verse, forgiven all trespasses, blotting out, there's that beautiful word again, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotted out. My sins are blotted out. Now, when we think about the word here, that means to erase or to rub clean. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 11, speaks about washing. He says, such were some of you, but now you are washed, now you are sanctified, now you are justified. Washed or purified, sanctified, justified. And when you think about this matter of washing, it is to wash completely. Illustration. You remember the text in John chapter 13 where one of the apostles, will go unmentioned, was a little bit confused about the extent of the washing. Remember the setting was that upon arrival at the host's home, he provided no servant nor water to wash the feet of the people as they came. And so at a point in time during the evening, Jesus took a towel, girded himself, kneeled down, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, can I say. Wash it. And the apostle objects to that. He says, "You're not going to wash mine." And Jesus said to him, "If I don't wash thee, you have no part of me." And to which the apostle replied, "Well, wash me from head to toe then." And what is not apparent to the nominal reader is that there are two different words in John chapter 13. One word, nipto, means to wash partially the feet. That was all that was necessary. We're going to skip the typological lessons that come along with that and just point out to you that nipto is a word that means just to wash partially. It is not this. And then there is another word that he uses in the same statement, and it is the word lu'u, and it is to wash entirely, to eliminate completely, to erase absolutely, comprehensively, And that's what was accomplished when He redeemed you. And now that you've been justified from all things whereby you could not be justified from under the law, you have been, by faith in Christ Jesus and His shed blood, washed entirely this from your sin. Reality is, the Lord Jesus, when He was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the washing of regeneration. The washing by the Word. When we think about the blessing of justification, I just want to leave you with this thought. When Isaiah the prophet speaks to us about having our sins blotted out, this doesn't come into play, nor does the Greek word nipto come into play. It is this word, to blot out entirely, to remove any evidence from it entirely. When Jesus washed you from your sins, He didn't do a partial job. He washed you completely from your sins, from their penalty and from their power. And one day, on glorification day, you'll be free from the encumbrance of that inborn, inbred sin nature. Until then, we can rejoice in this, that God has chosen to blot out our sins. Yeah, we have a problem, but we're justified. We stand before the holy judge of the universe, and there appears before Him a sinner pardoned by His own declaration. Rejoice, my dear friends, in this that God has provided for you. Our dear Heavenly Father, leave us to our thoughts, I pray, and write upon our hearts the truth of the forgiveness of sins, the thoroughness of it, the finality of it, that we may with confidence know that when we stand before You face to face, it will not be because we have accomplished anything in and of ourselves. It'll be because of what Christ has done for us. And all of our sins have been buried in the depths of the deepest sea. And for that, dear Lord, I give You thanks and join the people here with the same spirit of joy and rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.